So James chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll read down to the end there at verse 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's have prayer. Our Father, we are in need of your help as always, but Lord, it seems this morning even more so. And I know that my mind is needing to just be drawn into your word, and by your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon your word and understand, Lord, the scripture as not only what it says as far as understanding the words, but even understanding, Lord, how it affects us, where our heart is at, and Lord, to expose ourselves before you and allow you to have your way in us. And Lord, as we read here about wisdom, we want to be wise, and yet we are not wise in ourselves, and we need your wisdom. And I pray that you would just grant grace, that we would understand your wisdom. And Lord, you would impart your wisdom to us. And Father, if any are here that need to be saved, that they would have the understanding of their need. And Lord, the understanding of your great love and the salvation that you provide. And Lord, today they would be saved, I pray. And so have your way now in this time, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we read, you notice that the subject is wisdom. And we read, of course, out of Proverbs earlier in chapter 4. And I don't know if you were able to quite pick it up, but again, and it's kind of interesting because it was talking about wisdom, and it was using personal pronouns there, talking like, you know, of wisdom as a personified. When it said things like, you know, keep her and she shall protect you and this sort of thing. But that whole passage was on wisdom, and I'll refer back to a few of the verses that we read earlier in Proverbs. It says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." So he's saying that, you know, you need to get wisdom. This is something you should pursue. This is something you should desire, is wisdom. And then, because it goes on to say, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." And then it reiterates that wisdom is a principal thing, the primary thing, the important thing. And then it says, "Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and shall bring thee to honor." And so we can see that the Bible puts a premium on wisdom, and that it is something that is important to us, because he talks about the benefit of wisdom, that wisdom will preserve, that will bless, that will, you know, obviously I think it's pretty clear even to us who maybe don't have a lot of wisdom, we can understand that, the more we know, the more we understand things, it does help us. But of course, as we think about seeking wisdom or desiring to obtain wisdom and the importance of that in our life, the problem comes is that sometimes we don't even really understand what wisdom is. We need the wisdom to understand what wisdom is. Because as we see in James and as we see in Proverbs and as we see in many places in the Bible, it is certainly something more than just knowledge, right? Wisdom is not just education. Because when you say to somebody, seek wisdom, they might think, okay, well, that means I should perhaps go to school. You know, I need to go on into university and other things. And education is not a bad thing. You know, it's, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance either. But you don't find the wisdom that God is speaking of in the classroom. Necessarily, for sure. Matter of fact, many things perhaps you might learn in the classroom could go against God's wisdom. And so when we think about seeking after or pursuing and praying for, desiring wisdom, we got to understand what is it that we're looking for? What is it that we're after? And I would submit, of course, that we're in need of God's wisdom. And James helps us to understand more about what that is. Wisdom is something, as I say, that it's not measured in IQ scores. But there are two points primarily that I think help us in as far as interpretation here that I want to mention at the beginning, and then we'll have actually 7 points in the sermon. So that means I got to kind of hurry, all right? So please listen fast, and I'll try to speak fast, which is not easy for me to do. And I never understand what it means to listen fast anyway. So, but let me give you these two words. The first word is contrast and then concept. All right, so we can just start with that. There's a contrast here. What's you know, when you contrast two things, they're contrasting. There's one on one side, there's one on the other side. What we see here is there's two types of wisdom that are mentioned in our text, two sources of wisdom. Notice it in... For example, in verse 15, he talks about this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly and sensual and devilish. And then he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So there's a wisdom that is earthly. It's, in other words, it's human bound. It's you know, it derives from the earth. It comes. It's the wisdom of man, our own intellect, our own intelligence, our own understandings. And worse than that, though, it is influenced by, and even in some manner, it's devilish. It's from beneath, as opposed to the wisdom that's from above. Obviously, that seems pretty clear, right? If we talk about wisdom that comes from above, well, we're talking about wisdom from heaven, right? We're talking about wisdom of God. That's the wisdom that's above. So to say that there's wisdom that's beneath, some of that wisdom is from even the pit of hell. But there's those two origins or two sources of wisdom. Are you with me? There's the wisdom from above. There's the wisdom from below. And they're opposites many times, opposing one another and so on. And then that's the contrast. The second word that I mentioned was concept. And I want you to think about it, and you'll see it more and more as we look into this text, that wisdom here is defined in terms of behavior. As I said, it wasn't something you measure in IQ score. It's really understood as people behave. I read this morning in my devotions in Luke chapter 9, I think it was, and in that, Jesus makes this statement. You'll remember the statement. He says that wisdom is justified of her children, which is an interesting statement. I'll let you think on that for a moment. But it sort of has the same ideas contained in there. Is that the way that, you know, he's basically saying that what wisdom produces in its children, you know, the fruit of it, what comes out, tells you something about where that wisdom is coming from. If it's good wisdom or if it's not good wisdom. Let me give you this sort of illustration. I think of a biblical example. Jonah, in all his wisdom, decided to run away from God. He was obviously operating not in a wisdom that comes from above. He was operating in his own wisdom at that point. You know, we say things, you know, like, you know, the government and all their wisdom, you know. They make these determinations and so on. And that's that's the kind of wisdom there, that comes from the world. There's a wisdom that leads to envy, he says. There's a wisdom that leads to strife. There's this wisdom that brings confusion and every kind of evil work. This is a wisdom that's influenced and taught by Satan and by the world. And I think we would all agree that sadly we're seeing, almost in a way recently, we're seeing the fruit of that kind of wisdom really coming ripe and to bear in our world. It's a devastating, dreadful fruit that's coming from, you know, when you think about what's going on in the world today. And we all sort of lament and are wondering what's happening when our world is turning so far away from godly morality and godly wisdom and is gone off into this far, far field of worldly, hellish wisdom that's driving the, I always hesitate. I want to get into political things and that sort of thing, but we can't avoid seeing the effects of this in our world. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, one of the most obvious ones is the trans issue and all of that. The world in all its wisdom is just doing dreadful things to children, irreversible things. The world in all its wisdom is, you know, allowing men to go into women's locker rooms and participate in women's sports. And, you know, all of these things that we see and we just shake our head and we think, what is going on? But that's where the world in this wisdom from beneath, you know, ultimately is leading down that path. And the world is following it in such large fashion that it's concerning to us. But then there's a wisdom that comes from God in verse 13 that has a meek quality, and it leads to a lifestyle of good. And we want to look at what is demonstrated as wisdom coming from above. And that's where we want to spend most of the time this morning. So let's consider what he says here about wisdom that is from above. So just again, kind of in the contrast, you need to just remember that where there's bitter envy and strife and this sort of thing going on, it's indication that we're operating in the wrong kind of wisdom. Because the wisdom that is, you know, an envy and confusion, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, and we'll look at these traits. So, first of all, it says it's first pure. Now, one way to read that is to say, you know, well, this wisdom is pure wisdom, which is true. You know, if it's wisdom from God, then it's pure. It's pure in every facet of that word. It's pure in motive. It's pure in it's right all the way through. There's nothing dark in it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing. It's just pure, right? That's one of the ways you could read that verse. But I don't think that's what actually is intended in this context, because even though God's wisdom is a pure wisdom in every sense of the word, he's talking again, and I said that the wisdom we're looking at here is defined in its behavior. In other words, it's just as a wisdom that leads to being peaceable. That's what we'll see next. Those who operate in this wisdom, those who are taught by this wisdom, those who have this wisdom, they will live peaceably. Those who have this wisdom will also be gentle and easily entreated and full of mercy and all these things. So if we kind of take that idea and apply it to the first one, well, those who operate in God's wisdom are first going to live a pure lifestyle. Because the wisdom God gives us leads us to live purely, to live holy, to live godly, as opposed to what we talked about just a few moments ago. And so it's a wisdom that when we operate in it, it leads to a life of godliness. Again, the world's wisdom is sensual. It's guided by carnal impulses, fleshly appetites. It's the kind of wisdom, you know, the world's wisdom, that believes that the happiest lifestyle, or the, you know, when we are setting our course of life, we're trying to decide what to do, we're making decisions and all these things, when we're driven by our own wisdom or wisdom that comes from beneath, that sort of wisdom seems to lead people to think that, well, the best way to live, the happiest way to be, is to live the Hollywood lifestyle. You know, to seek wealth and fame and fortune, to seek pleasure and, you know, have many illicit relationships, have all kinds of toys I want to call them, you know, like cars and boats and, you know, just live for the pleasures of this life. That's where the world's wisdom leads us, because we think that's where it's at. But on the other hand, God's wisdom says no. Those things do not lead to joy. Those things don't lead to, and for those of us, I'll put myself in the old people category. For those of us who are, you know, we get down the road a ways, we do start to look back and go, you know, yeah, life is about a lot more than just those, what we thought was fun in our 20s, you know. And we begin, because life does tend to provide a little wisdom along the way. And that's why young people are always encouraged to listen to their elders, or, you know, respect their elders. Because, you know, just the road of life does hopefully impart some wisdom to us. And we begin to understand that there's things that will bring stability and health to our life that will make your life more meaningful. And it's really usually we understand, even just, you know, lost people understand that it becomes more about family and relationships and things of that nature. But God's wisdom teaches us that right from the beginning. I don't say this with any kind of pride, you know, self-pride, and because it wasn't me that figured these things out. I thankfully was taught from a relatively young age biblical truths. And by the grace of God, when Betsy and I got married, we were young. We were quite young, actually. I won't tell you how young, but we were young. And we were not really prepared as far as, like, you know, are you ever prepared to be a parent? Are you ever, you know, prepared to be married? Somewhere you just got to trust the Lord and go for it, you know. But I know, looking back, I know God helped us to avoid a lot of mistakes that we were, you know, likely to make. And we made some for sure. But we did, you know, financially, just morally, in a lot of ways, trying to operate in God's wisdom, boy, it saved us a lot of heartaches. It really did. That's just, again, I'm not trying to say, look at me. I'm just trying to give you a testimony. Hey, I did some things the way God said, and boy, I'm so glad I did. Because when you do, that's the way God designed life to work, when we operate in His wisdom. And first of all, it leads us to a purity. What did it say? I don't know if I printed the verse somewhere. But in Titus, you remember how Titus says, and I'll try to quote it because I don't see it on my notes. But he says, you know, it's the grace of God leads us to, what's it say? But the grace of God leads you to deny ungodly lust. And these things, and, you know, seek those things that are pure. Yeah, that's a very bad trying to quote it because I didn't quote it at all. But it's in Titus chapter 2. You guys can look it up. But, you know, but that's the grace of God, because that's the wisdom of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. And His wisdom teaches us to live purely. God is first of all pure. And that's why, not only, I think it's not incidental that it says first. I mean, sometimes you see these lists and you could maybe rearrange the order. But in this case, I think the fact that it's first is important. Because the next one is peaceable. And, you know, we want to live peaceable, and we're going to go into that. But it's sometimes tempting to compromise purity in order to get along sometimes, you know, just to have peace. But God says first it's peaceable. That's a priority. First it's pure, sorry. That's a priority. It's to be pure. God, now I'm going to say this reverently, and I don't say this gleefully, but it's just to illustrate that out of God's attributes, holiness is a governing attribute. God would allow the world to go to hell before he would compromise his holiness. Because holiness, he is holy. Uncompromisingly holy. And we are to live pure lives. Clean lives. Undefiled lives. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. We are sinful and fallen. But his wisdom always leads us to purity. The world's wisdom leads to debauchery and wickedness. All right. So we see that his wisdom is pure. I'm debating which part to edit out here. Because the world's wisdom says sin is pleasure. God says sin is pain. The world says sin is how you get ahead. God's wisdom says, no, that's how you get to the bottom. And I have a list of that stuff. But let's go to the second one. We're to live peaceably. So again, the emphasis is on the order. We don't compromise purity, but yet at the same time, God's wisdom leads us to be peaceable. And again, the world talks a lot about peace, but it has very little peace. A lot of homes, a lot of families, a lot of lives. When we operate in the world's wisdom, devilish wisdom, there's not much peace. Remember that list? Strife, envy, contention, all those things. But God's wisdom leads us to be peaceable. We're taught to turn the other cheek. I read this again in my devotions this morning. He says, if any man will smite you on the cheek, you know, turn the other cheek. But if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. Is that something you'd learn in the world? If somebody wants to sue you and take your coat, let him have it. Give him your cloak too. And the world would say, what are you, nuts? No way. You'd fight and, you know, stand your ground and wouldn't give him nothing. You're not only to love your neighbor, but you are to love your enemy. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That, friends, is not the world's wisdom. But that's what the Lord says. And so we are to live peaceably. And when we operate in Christ's wisdom, now does that mean that we'll never have any conflict? Does that mean we'll, you know, well, I think what Romans says kind of gives you the idea. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And there's that qualifier there, because there's some people, we talked about in Sunday school, Rick asked about, do you know anybody who's impossible? And there was nobody mentioned a name, but there was some indication that there was some people that came to mind who are impossible. And there are some people you just will never, ever be able to please or to have peace with. But as much as lies in you, we should try to live peaceably. Let's just go for a moment. We'll wake ourselves back up. Look at Luke chapter 9. I was reading this morning, and verse number 51. You might hold your finger in James because we'll come right back to it, but Luke 9. Well, that can't be. It's not 51 because there aren't 51 verses. Is there? Oh, that's because I'm looking at chapter 10. There we go. It says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of Samaria. Now, you know the whole conflict Samaria and the people of Judah were having. And so it says that, verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So basically, you know, he was going, traveling through, some disciples were out ahead setting up arrangements and stuff. And when you get to Samaria, they didn't really want to, like, well, you know, Jesus, he's a Galilean, he's more with the Judeans, and they just didn't really want to receive him. Well, what was the response of his disciples? In verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, and this is kind of incredible that they would come up with this, but they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That's their response. Well, if they're not going to receive us, Lord, how about we just rain fire down on them, you know, and just burn them up, like, because that's what Elisha did, or Elijah. And he said in verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He said, we'll just go to another town, guys. You know, we don't have to destroy this one. But when he says, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, what is that saying? When we you know, get that sort of, like, you know, we want to just rain fire, we want to, you know, just wipe them out, we want to, you know, win over them in some way, you might want to ask yourself, or you might want to say to yourself, you know not what manner of wisdom you're operating in here. What kind of wisdom are you using when you just want to, you know, destroy and ruin? And when Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, I came to save them. My point is just simply, the wisdom of God leads us to be peaceable. That doesn't mean that there's never conflict. Doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes there are wars in this world. And some need to be fought. But as much as lies in you, we're to live peaceably. Well, back to James, and we see another characteristic of the wisdom that comes from above is gentle. And the idea of this basically is to be considerate. Somebody who's fair and generous in their dealings and considerate of others. And this is part of godly wisdom. And obviously it goes along with being peaceable. But you know, just having, being fair and considerate of other people goes a long ways. I listened a few times, even this past week, to some... What's the word I want to use? Trying to think of something other than argument. but you know, there was some conflict, and in trying to get to the bottom of it, I found that actually they were hearing each other wrong. You know what I mean? They thought, well, they said this, and you know, and that's, and, but the other person's like, well, that's not really what I meant. And, you know, we often do that. We jump to conclusions and so on. And just being considerate of somebody else's point sometimes is not easy to do. But remember how he said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought not robbery to be equal with God, but took on himself the form of a servant, you know. But he says there that we're to be considerate of others. And that's, again, a Christ-like wisdom. It teaches us to take others into consideration, to have a gentleness about us. I really do have to go quickly. The next one is submissive. He says he is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. And again, the idea there of easy to be entreated is, Thayer says it this way, he says, easily obeying, compliant. To be somebody who's compliant. And you know, last week I said in our message on the tongue that I believe it's an important principle in the West is the freedom of speech. And that's a good thing, politically and socially, to have the freedom to speak our mind, you know, to discuss things and all those things. That's important. But when we looked at the message about the tongue, we did understand, though, that our tongue does need to be controlled by God, you know, or else it's going to get us in big trouble. It's going to set on fires and, you know, have a lot of other problems. I'm also thankful for, since it was Canada Day yesterday, you know, for our Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And I'm glad we have rights. They're, you know, those things are good and they're important for society. People's individual rights. But it's also true that the Christian is not to be one who's always, you know, demanding my rights. And I have a right to do this and I have a right to do that. Well, you might. But we always don't have to demand our rights. You know, Paul used his rights as a citizen of Rome to have fair treatment in the courts and so on. But he also forfeited a lot of rights in order to serve the Lord more effectively. I love what he, you know, says in the book of Corinthians. I think it's about 1 Corinthians 9, maybe. He says, you know, don't I have the right, like Peter and others, to be married? Well, of course you do, Paul. But he said, I've decided to remain single, that I can travel and bring the gospel to more. Don't I have a right to receive a salary for the work that I'm doing? Yes, Paul, you have that right. But he said, I don't want to exercise that right. Because I'd rather have the freedom and the liberty and be able to give the gospel more effectively to others rather than demand my rights. And so he was operating in a wisdom that said, look, there's things that are more important than my rights and my way and my things. And he had a submissive attitude to Christ. Number 5, full of mercy. God's wisdom tells me, I have received infinite mercy from a holy, righteous God, and surely I can show mercy to others. Isn't that what God's mercy says to our hearts? God's wisdom says, you know, you've been the recipient of forgiveness and mercy and grace. Now, can't you show a little of that to others? And then we see good fruits at the end of verse 17 there, full of mercy and good fruits. And then number 7, impartial and sincere, without partiality or hypocrisy. So those are the things that are characteristic of God's wisdom and the behavior that it leads to when we are, you know, he says, who is a wise man among you? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge? Well, you can identify them because they're first pure and then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good works, good fruits, and they're impartial and sincere. Those are the wise people. Because they're not operating on wisdom that comes from beneath, but they're operating on wisdom that comes from above. Now let me wrap it up by saying this. When we look at lists like this, and we look at these characteristics, you know, and we find ourselves wanting, right? We find ourselves saying, oh, you know, boy, I'm lacking in that area. I don't seem to be able to, you know, when it comes to this peaceable stuff or this, you know, gentle thing or this, I'm not doing so well. I know that I have issues in that area. Our tendency or our kind of what we think we should do is just try harder. I'm going to be more gentle this week. Well, good. I hope you can. I'm going to be more, submissive this week. great. But you know what happens is when we try that, usually we fail at it. Because it's not about us trying harder. It's just like the fruits of the Spirit, all these things. This is the wisdom that comes from God. It says it in Colossians somewhere. You'll have to, this is your homework, you can look these things up. But in Colossians, it says all the wisdom and knowledge is hid in Christ. Now, don't tune me out yet. I'm almost done, but listen to this, because this is important. How do we get that? Did you know that when you got saved, before I was saved, all the wisdom I had was all the wisdom that comes from beneath. When I got saved, the Lord saved me and He gave me His Holy Spirit. He opened His Word to me. And all of a sudden I had a wisdom that I was not able to access before. And I've tried to operate in that wisdom. But if I can try to help you to see these things working out in your life, I would say this. I would say the more you seek not just wisdom, but seek the Lord, because that's where the wisdom's found. You seek the Lord. Seek to be closer to God. And how do you do that? You spend time looking and meditating, thinking about His Word, letting His Word be that mirror that reflects you. But as you do that, remember how it says it in Corinthians, where he says, as you behold the glory of God, you're changed from glory to glory. That's how you advance. It's not trying to hang this fruit on my life. It's trying to get closer to the Lord. And the closer I get to Christ, the more His wisdom is imparted in my heart. And it's just kind of a natural process. You get closer to God, you operate more in His wisdom, you become more holy, you become more peaceable. So that's my encouragement to you as we try to apply this message is, yes, pray and say, Lord, forgive me for not being these things, and obviously I'm not operating the right wisdom, and help me to do that. But your pursuit is seek a close walk with God. And maybe, I'll just say this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's step number one. You need to come to the Lord. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And then begin to walk in His wisdom. And obviously, if we, are constantly through media taking in the world's wisdom, we're not going to get closer to Christ, and we're not going to operate in His wisdom. So we need to seek Him through His Word, through His means. Well, that's where we have to stop. Let's stand together and we'll pray. The good news is this, for the young people that are here, my pastor used to say, experience is a teacher, but it's not the best teacher. Because, you don't have to experience all the hardships and all the hard knocks to learn what is good, what is right, what is true. You can learn it from the example of others. Others have experienced those hard knocks, so you don't have to. You can look in the Bible and you can see where, Jonah went and what happened. And you go, okay, wisdom tells me don't do what Jonah did, And you can just draw near to the Lord and start out your life, even at an early age, walking in wisdom. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, because you can have it as you seek the Lord. Let's pray.